Reading of Scripture to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. We'll begin at verse 1 and read through the chapter. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the God, to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars. All the city of Judah, the king was quiet on. He built five cities of Judah, for the Lord had healed those because the Lord gave him rest. For he said to Judah, let's build these cities around towers, gates, and marks, yet were out of sight, and even there, so they didn't. And he had an army, 3,000 of Judah, who carried children from 200,000, who carried children through both. All were mighty valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots, and they came to Maresha. Asa went against him, set his true battle array, and the valley of Bath in Maresha. And Asa cried out, Lord, nothing shall be to know how our God is on your hand against multitude, for God let prevail you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopian for Asa and Judah. The Ethiopians fled them, pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown and recovered, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. They carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, and the fear of the Lord was upon them. And they plundered all the cities, and there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God endures forever. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let's come again before our God, praying that he would give his blessing upon the preaching of the word. Father, we come to you and we pray that the words that we hear, that we read, that are set before us, may be blessed by the Spirit, that they would come in that power, that we might, O Lord, learn your truth, the truth that sets us free, the truth that reveals our God and his love to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are reading from a portion dealing with the kings of Israel. And if you had to think of a time when you would want to live, when the kings of Israel were in power, who might you think of? I suspect many of us would think, well, Solomon. You think of his days. You think of the wisdom. You think of the wealth. You think of the power. You think of all the foreign dignitaries who sought out Solomon. And we would think there a time of great glory. And yet when we think of Solomon, we think of his decline. We think of his foreign wives that led him astray. This evening we look at his great-grandson, Asa, who was born probably about the year that King Solomon died. As we look at him, we want to see that here was a time of great blessing. For Asa was a king who was faithful and who exercised that faith, who is set before us and from whom we may learn much about how we are to build upon faith and to live out that faith both in times of rest and of times of turmoil. For it is Asa who faithfully prepared so that he might be one acting in confidence in times of trouble. We want to see first that there is the establishment in faith of Asa. He did not begin this on his own, but in faith. That we see how he lived that faith out in times of rest, of peace, and how he lived it out in times of turmoil and danger. We might think about how we live out our faith in our day. There is the establishment of Asa in faith. He had, we might say, poor examples. In his great-grandfather Solomon, in his grandfather Rehoboam, of whom we read, "And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord." Of his father, Abijah, who reigned but 3 years and followed in the footsteps of his father. And yet Asa, we read, was different. He did not follow in their footsteps, and rather, we read in verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, because he sought the Lord. He humbled himself before God. He knew God as his covenant God, who had delivered his people, who had brought them out of Egypt, who had established them and preserved them and brought them, yes, under Solomon to great glory, but that he had to continue to live out faith that was real and not be distracted by the things of his own desires, of might, of power, of riches, of ease, but rather to seek the Lord. And when you hear that word, seek, what do you think of? The command that Asa gave to Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. This was not merely giving a little attention occasionally to the things that God had commanded, but rather this was to seek, to search out, to understand the absolute necessity of the goodness, the grace, the care of the Lord their God. Your children might lose something, and you think, well, I'll look for it. Well, how do you look? If it's something that's not very important, or maybe it's because you borrowed it from somebody else, you think, well, I'll look around a little bit, and if I can't find it, well, it's lost. But you think about something that's significant to you. Maybe it's your homework that you have to turn in. Or maybe it's your favorite toy, and it's gone, and you are going to seek it. You don't simply say, well, I looked in the room, I couldn't find it. No, you turn everything upside down. You're going to search for it. And this is what Asa commands Judah to do. Not just go to the temple once, but to seek the Lord, to desire to know him, to meditate upon the truth of God's goodness, of his covenant faithfulness. And how did Asa seek to do that? We see in our text there were two parts to that. In the first part, there was the removal of hindrances, and then there was the delight in the revelation of God. Look in our text to see how he removes the hindrances. Notice how comprehensive this is. He removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah and from the kingdom. Everything that was a snare to the people of God, he removed. He did not say, well, look at the artwork involved. Look at all the effort. Look at the value of this. Nothing of that. He removed it. He destroyed it. And the people might have argued, yes, but it's been there for so long. It has sentimental meaning. We won't worship anymore, but just leave it there. And Asa understood that you cannot serve and seek the Lord with all of your heart and maintain the idolatry in the midst of Judah. And therefore, they were cut down. They were destroyed. This is how comprehensive it was. And here's where we begin to think about our own lives. If we are going to seek the Lord, what kind of things can be hindrances? And we'd say, well, there's no trees in my backyard that I worship. There's no altars in my house. But there are the idols of the heart. We see them presented to us in our society as they reject God. What do they put in His place? It may be nature. That here is what we need to desire. Pure, pristine, untouched nature. As if this was the ideal. And many follow that and essentially worship nature. Others seek the aid. All the answers are going to come through the development of technology. We're going to be able to live longer and longer, and that's going to take care of everything. Others suggest, well, government should take care of us. They have a responsibility, and government becomes the savior. But as we look closer to home, probably the greatest danger is self. Our own selves that we would exalt. Think of some of the ways that is expressed. The combination of words put together with self. Whether it is self-gratification, self-fulfillment, self-esteem. All focused on me. And we must be like Asa. Removing, destroying every hindrance. Not saying, well, I can live with this. I'll keep it under control. To remove every hindrance. To put sin to death. And not merely to come to terms with it. This is what Asa began. But notice, he doesn't stay there. He's not satisfied with that because he commands them to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Here is the positive. Not only does he put things off, but he puts things on. He replaces it with the law, the commandment of God that was given that is pure and right and holy. That would guard and protect and lead the people of God. That would show them the very character of God Himself. He no doubt knew some of the Psalms of David, his great-great-grandfather. And the love for the law of God. That it was a delight. Because it revealed who God was. It showed a path of faithful obedience. And this is what he commands Judah, that they would seek that they would treasure it, that they would see here is God who has communicated to his people. And so for us as well, we look and we say, well, I won't worship the wrong things, but do we delight in the worship of God? Do we say, here is God's direction, that I might now come before Him? That you may say, this is the delight of my day when I read the Word of God, when I in prayer know that fellowship with Him, that we displace the sin by what is right and holy and good, that we seek the law of God not as a list of rules, but an expression of love. Love of God and love of neighbor. That it is relational, that it flows from us and gives to us the joy and peace. This was how Asa sought to be rooted in faith, in relationship to his covenant God. And we read of the goodness of God to Asa. For 10 years, there was rest. There was peace in the land. And what do you think, then, that Asa would do? Say, isn't this wonderful? We have peace. Let's relax. Let's enjoy it. Let's take in our harvest and let's have a time of delight. Notice what Asa does during those years. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. He acknowledges and recognizes here was the kind and good providence of God. But he prepares for the future. And even as he is thorough and comprehensive in removing all of the hindrances, notice how he is comprehensive in his preparation of defensive cities, building walls, gates, bars. He is preparing. Why is he preparing? Because he knows there are enemies of God, and there are enemies of God's people, and that they will not be content to have God's people established in the land that God has given them. They will come against them. And Asa is preparing in the time when he has opportunity, as he explains to the people, as he calls them, and says, while the land is yet before us, as we saw the Lord, our God has given us every sign. They had defenses. But not only that preparation, but notice well that Asa recognizes that it would not be enough to have some cities, gates, and towers. Therefore, he asked any. Here, the substantial army, and they are equipped. They use their resources in this time of peace to turn our army. Does he want to expand his wars? Does he want to become a great and warrior king? No, it is part of the readiness to defend the people of God. For if they stay in the city, they will be starved out. They will be surrounded, and therefore there is the army that is needed. That here again is what he does in time of peace. He is preparing for what he may expect. Does he know when that attack might come? What the danger might look like? No, but he prepares. He uses that time well. Now, what do we do today? Do we say, well, we better build an extra wall around the church? We better build some towers? And we say, no. We understand that Israel was given a particular piece of real estate. And they were there in that land that God had given them. And that they were there and they were right to defend that against enemies. And so they prepared and they built in that way. And we know that our enemies, yes, they may come against us physically, even as we were reminded in Eritrea. But we understand that the enemies we face, that we fight, are not flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, the forces of darkness. And when we have peace, how do we prepare for the attacks that will come? One of the primary ways is to know the truth of Scripture. That here is our great and glorious defense. That we may know the truth that sets you free. That when the attacks come, whether from unbelievers, your neighbor, your fellow worker, whether they come through the attacks of spiritual forces that would suggest to you things that would discourage, that would dishearten, that would confuse. It is the truth that sets you free. It is the truth that is your defense. And when you find yourself in times of peace, are you building on that truth? you say, now I have the opportunity. Now God has given to me this respite, a time in my life where there is peace. And are you building? Are you preparing? Even as Asa did and as Judah did under his instruction? We see that his preparation was necessary. For 10 years there was peace. And then the time of turmoil. And how does he live out his faith in that time of turmoil? Well, he has been prepared, and yet he looks out and he doesn't feel quite prepared. Yes, he has a significant army, but there's an army that comes against him of 1,000 thousands, 1,000,000 men. They are outnumbered nearly 2 to 1. And you can imagine the reports come. And he thinks, how can we stand? How can we survive? But because he has been preparing, not merely his fortified cities, not merely his army, he has been preparing his heart. He has lived in dependence upon the Lord, and therefore he cries out now to the Lord in faith. He knows his God. And what is his God able to do? All his holy will. And he is able to save, whether by many, whether by a great army, or whether by those who have no strength. Free of thought, he has meditated upon God's care of his people when they were slaves in Egypt. They had no army. They had no fortified cities. And yet, they left with the riches of Egypt because God had acted for them. He understood and he knew what his God was capable of. Therefore, you see his cry to God, one of faith. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude. You see, he understood that as he had trusted in God, as he had believed the promises, as he had said, Lord, you are my covenant God, he understood that he was going out in the name of the Lord. And that's the basis of his plea. In your name we go out against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Notice, it's not, Lord, save us. Do not let them prevail against you, because we are your people. Even as Moses pleaded with God when they sinned, the golden calf, and God is ready to destroy them. What is Moses' plea? Lord, these are your people. This is your nation. If you destroy them, what will the people say? That God brought them out into the wilderness to destroy them. Lord, these are your people, and your name, your honor, you have tied to them. Here's the plea of Asa. As he pleads with God in this time of trouble, Lord, you're able to do it. And Lord, we are your people. We go out in your name. And so, Lord, do not let man, mere man, never mind that there's 1,000,000 of them, they are but men. Do not let them prevail against you, the Lord God Almighty. This is his plea. It is a cry of faith that he has been preparing during those 10 years of peace. as he has built himself in faith, as he has sought the Lord, as he has built the defenses, as he has built the army, all in dependence upon his God. And how we delight to read of the response of God to the prayer of this man of faith, where we see that it is the Lord. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. It was God's glorious work. It was God vindicating his name as he defended his people, giving them a glorious victory. And it is Asa, the people of Judah and Benjamin, who carry off the spoil. It is the abundance, the overabundance, the great wealth that they gain from the enemies of God's people. They again enrich God's people, for God blesses them. And as we read that, how we delight to see that, for we see it, they carried away very much spoil. Again, the cities around Gerar who had formed an alliance with the Ethiopians, they are destroyed. And again, there is exceedingly much spoil in them, and all the enclosures of the animals, livestock, of sheep and camels in abundance. And it is God who blesses Asa, who has faithfully depended upon him. And so there are those examples of how to live out faith. But we recognize that there is a great difference between Israel in their physical circumstances in the church today. We don't claim territory. We don't have a particular nation that we say, here is the nation of God. Here is its territory, and we will defend it using armies, using the defenses that we can build. And so we have to recognize that the church, as it acts in faith, needs to take the principles from this and live those out. That first we must understand that we must seek the Lord. Not merely come to church and say, well, I was at church. Not merely say, well, I read a chapter of my Bible. But to seek the Lord. That engages your heart, that desires him, to know him. Who is this God who has revealed himself? What is he capable of? What is the extent of his love? And we search it out in the pages of Scripture, and the more we read, the more you know, the more you marvel. The more you search your own heart, the more you marvel. Because when you seek your own heart and what is in it, you will find sin that you had not even recognized before. And you say, if this is the depth of my sin, how much greater is the love of my God? As we search him and we say, Lord, are you able even to forgive me? And the Apostle Paul will remind you. He says, I have already claimed that I am the chief of sinners, but God showed mercy to me that you might know that God is able to forgive you. He says, I persecuted the church. I persecuted Christ. And yet God redeemed me. And he can redeem you. And we search that out. This is what we must make the focus of our personal devotions, of our family devotions, of our worship. That we're not going through motions. We're not learning a bunch of interesting facts. We are dealing with the true and living God. we must seek him. Whether you are a child or an adult, young or old, to seek God, to put away every hindrance, the sin that so easily entangles us, to seek that which is our defense, our dependence by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that we now have a church that is sometimes called the church militant. We are at war. The world, the flesh, the devil would seek to undermine, would seek to destroy the bride of Christ. And we are engaged in that battle. And there are times that the Lord gives us peace. We live in a time and a place where we have that rest. But how do we take advantage of it? When you think of the use of your time, how much time do you spend on your own personal entertainment? How much time do you spend searching out the truth of God? How much time do you spend teaching and instructing your children, preparing them for a career in life? And how much do you spend teaching them the things of God? Tracing with them in Scripture the marvel of the grace of God from going to Adam and Eve after their fall as God comes with that promise of the one who would crush the head of the serpent, to the anticipation, the picture given to us of the glory of heaven in the book of Revelation. And we begin to measure and we look and we think, if something has to go in the day, is it my reading of Scripture, my time of prayer? Or is it the time watching TV, reading a novel, whatever it might be? You see how we are challenged? That if we seek the Lord, it must reflect itself in those times of peace, when we have opportunity, when God gives us that rest, because the challenges will come. The truth will be attacked and undermined. And we must be rooted firmly in it. Now, some want to think, well, what we need to do is we need to have something like that walled city. There is these days discussion sometimes what's called the Benedict option. We need to form our own Christian community apart from the world, and we'll just live together and we'll follow what God says and we'll ignore the world. We recognize it's been tried in times past. Monasteries, those committed to it, the monks, and they found that they took their sin with them. And they could not wall out the sin in their own hearts. And we are reminded that it is our Savior who sends us into the world, not to become like the world, but to be salt and light. And therefore, we don't retreat into Christian communities or, as some would say, Christian ghettos. We are to be active in the world, but we do not do so with a lackadaisical attitude. We do so saying, I am going to prepare. I am going to prepare. And that means we need to understand, where are the attacks against the church, against the truth? And we need to be reading and studying those. In the time of the Reformation, the great attack was against justification by faith. And the reformers studied They studied, they presented, they preached, they instructed. And today, what are areas that are under attack? The infallibility of Scripture as the Word of God, undermined, attacked in so many ways. And if somebody asks you, well, how do you know the Bible is true? Can you give them an answer? Where they say, well, science has proved that the Bible is wrong. Do you have an answer? Or somebody says, how can you say that those people out in Africa who never heard about Jesus and therefore don't believe in him are going to be judged by God? How unfair. Do you have an answer? You see, here is part of what our preparation looks like. We have to say, what are the things that may come? Asa knew that there might be an army that would come, and sure enough, there comes Zerah with 1 million men. And he had been preparing. We're not looking for an army of 1 million men to come and surround Covenant OPC. But there will be the attacks that come, questioning the truthfulness of Scripture, the reasonableness of believing the things of Scripture. And that is where we must prepare and have the answer for the hope that is within us. And then as the attack comes, what do? We follow Asa's example. He didn't say, well, I'm prepared. Look at all my cities. Look at my army. He trusted in God. He said, Lord, you are the one able to help. Whether I have a great army, whether I don't have that kind of power, Lord, you are able to help. It is the work of the sovereign God to give that victory, to protect the people, to enable us to be salt and light, to declare the gospel, the hope. That is what Asa did when he faced the time of turmoil. And he did so depending on the Lord his God, the God whom he had come to know more and more through his study, through his meditation, through his fellowship with God. And the time of peace spent profitably was blessed by God. And so we too, as we think of the opportunities we have, the resources we have, the Bible in our own language that we take for granted. It's like we can squabble over which version is the best. But we have it in our own language. Do we read it and marvel that I may have it? And all the resources, even in cross-references and notes, in all the studies that are available to us. And we say, what a wealth of information. But do you use it in the time you are given to equip yourself, to give answer when you are attacked, when the church is attacked? It was Asa who did it because he knew the Lord his God. Because he searched him out. He sought him, knowing that this was the God of his fathers, who had delivered them, who had blessed them, who had protected them, who had spoken about future promises and glory of life. And as we understand our God, and search him, we too may know that great encouragement to build in times of rest, that we are prepared and can give to God the glory for his care, for his protection, for the furtherance of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we may be those through whom faith is lived out to the praise and glory of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great instruction and encouragement that we find even in this passage of the Old Testament. For though there are some things that we would say are much different, yet we know that we are part of that church, expressed in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, and yet the enemies of God came against it. Today it is the church that is that kingdom of our God, and the enemies come against the church. Lord, how we pray that we may seek you, that we may put off every hindrance, that we may embrace the truth, and that we may make good use of the times you give us of peace, of rest, that we may be built up, that we may be equipped. Then the times in which we are called to declare the truth, that we may do so with that bold confidence that Asa knew. O Lord, we pray that you would bless us and prepare us, even as we find great delight in coming to know you better. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.